I invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 11. I'm going to read to verse 24 with you. Beginning in Romans verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and to thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They are broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word this morning and we ask you to teach us. Father, help us to know what these words are saying to us for today. Lord, we come knowing that this is your word, and Lord, that it has application for us. And Lord, we reading these words that we are not to become proud and arrogant, and we pray that you would help us to be people who are humbled by your grace, that are humbled by the cross and what was done there and accomplished there for us. We thank you for your Son and all he has done. We pray these things in his name. Amen. How many of you remember the old radio program, The Rest of the Story, from Paul Harvey? If you remember it, then you remember well what the basic gist of the program was. Paul Harvey would basically speak of some person or some event in history that people were fairly well aware of, but they didn't know maybe some of the bigger picture behind it or what took place afterward or something like that. And so he would go on to give more information about that person or event. And then at the end of the program, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. There's a couple books published also. They're pretty interesting to read some of those things and just to get some of that information that is kind of lost out there somewhere. But it was an interesting thing to listen to and to read if you have access to those books. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, here in Romans, has been speaking of the story of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he's been talking about the fact that they were God's chosen people. They were chosen and they were became a nation, and there were many promises made to the people of Israel. And it all began with the man Abraham, who was God's chosen, and all the descendants of Abraham. But yet, not all of them were God's chosen. Paul has been making the case clear that not all the promises did not belong to all who had were biologically descended from Abraham, but the promises belonged to all who shared the faith of Abraham, who were his spiritual children in a sense. But many of the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, had not shared Abraham's faith. In fact, many had rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah, the one who brings salvation because of his perfect sinless life and then his sacrificial death on the cross. And then, of course, his resurrection that shows that that sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and also to show that Christ had indeed conquered over sin and death on our behalf. Paul has said that by faith are we saved. When we place our trust in Jesus Christ's work on the cross for us, we are forgiven of our sins. Christ's sacrifice takes away the wrath of God, and that we receive Christ's righteousness for ourselves. And this is how one is reconciled to God and becomes a child of God. But again, many of the Jewish people had rejected Christ and therefore stood outside of the promises of God. Instead, Paul has said, instead of acknowledging their sin and looking to Christ for salvation, they had attempted to establish their own righteousness by works of the law. He has told us that earlier in the book of Romans, which of course is not possible because the law, the purpose of the law and the ability of the law is not to save us, but it helps us to understand that we are sinful and we need to be saved. So no one could ever be righteous by keeping the law. Righteousness has to come from outside us through God's grace. And so Paul has said that the Jewish people have stumbled over the stumbling stone. He says this in Romans 9, verses 32 and 33. He writes there, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So Paul has been answering questions regarding the nation of Israel and how they are outside of the promises of God. Again, as a general statement, there are certainly, we read there are some who did believe. Paul, last week we looked at Paul talking about this remnant that were the people of God. But by and large, the majority of the Jewish people were outside of the promises of God because of their unbelief. So again, Paul has been answering these questions. We see he started this back in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, I asked then, has God rejected his people? And he says there, by no means. Because again, God has saved a remnant of his people. He hasn't rejected his people. There's a remnant who have been saved, a remnant of Israel. Paul himself says, I am one of them. I am one who belongs to God, because Paul had placed his trust in Jesus Christ. So when we get to verse 11 then, he comes back and he's addressing another question here. He says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? What exactly does he mean by that? Did they stumble in order that they might fall? Well, we can do a quick look at the two words, the two stumbling and falling, and look at the Greek words behind that and kind of come up with a better understanding of what Paul means by this. If we look up the word stumble, it just simply means to trip, stumble, or stagger. We find that if we look it up in the Greek dictionary. And then if we look at the word fall, it means to fall and lie or to remain. So if you think about these two words and how they fit together, you might think of like a runner in a race. And a runner who's running along, maybe like a cross-country runner, they're running along the trail and they trip over a root or a rock or something and they stumble down, but they get back up and they finish the race. That's the idea of stumbling. But you could also imagine a runner who stumbles on a rock or something, they fall down, they suffer a major injury, and they can't finish the race. That's the idea of falling. They stumble and they fall. They are unable to get back up. I like to watch the Tour de France every year. I didn't watch it this year because I didn't realize they were even having it until it was the end. But I like to watch it because I used to ride a bike a lot, and I just got really interested in it several years ago. But Tour de France always has crashes because you see guys, their packs of riders riding their bikes really close to one another, drafting off of one another. And all it takes is for one of those bikes to go down and a bunch of them go down. And it happens every year. And every year, many of those guys who wipe out and wreck will get right back up on their bikes and they'll keep right on going. But every year, somebody is not able to. In fact, a couple of years ago, there was a guy who went over the an embankment and actually killed him. But again, this would be more the idea of what Paul is talking about by you stumble in order that you might that they might fall. The stumbling is one thing. It's You're able to kind of stumble, you lose your footing, you maybe even fall down, but you get right back up and you're right back to it. Well, the falling is you don't get back up. You lie there. You're done. You're finished. So the question then is, did they stumble? When we think about this, who is they? Paul is still addressing the question concerning the Israelites, the Jewish people. Did the Jewish people stumble in order that they might fall? The NIV in the New English Translation makes this a little clearer in their translations of this verse. The NIV says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Or the New English Translation says, did they stumble into an irrevocable fall? So they make it clear that the point is that they fell and they cannot get back up. You might remember the old commercial, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. So this is kind of what Paul has in mind. They've fallen and they cannot get up. Is this what has taken place with the Jewish people? Have they fallen and they can't get up? They cannot finish. Well, Paul's answer here says, by no means. That is not what he is saying. By no means. And he goes on. We'll talk about why he says that. But he goes on. He says, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Well, he says, look, first of all, when we look at Israel and the fact that they have stumbled, he says, there's a reason for this, and there's a good purpose for this. Through their trespass, their stumbling, their sin, their rejection of Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because of the Jewish people, by and large, rejecting their Messiah, salvation has come to the rest of the world because now the gospel has gone out to everyone. And he says it so as to make Israel jealous. Now, we've read a little earlier in Romans, Paul made these words, and he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, Paul's making a point here that even in the stumbling of Israel, there is a good purpose that's being worked out in the plans and purposes of God, the salvation of the Gentiles. God is working all things together for the good and according to his good purposes, including the stumbling of Israel. And he goes on to say that the salvation of the Gentiles is to make Israel jealous. He says this here in verse 11, so as to make Israel jealous, and now if their trespass, this is talking about the Jews again, if the Jewish people's trespass means riches for the world, riches for the world in the sense that the gospel has gone out to the world now. They have heard of Christ and they have received Christ and the blessings of God have poured out to the world. Remember the promises to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. That Abraham would be a blessing to the world, to the nations. And now we see this taking place through Christ as the gospel is proclaimed to all people. So as Gentiles then respond in belief, it makes Israel jealous. Imagine, Paul says, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If Israel's rejection of the Messiah has meant blessings to the world, how much greater will it be when Israel turns to Christ? Can you even imagine the blessing that that will be? That's what Paul says here in verse 12. He goes on. Verse 13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Paul addresses now, he says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. And he identifies himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. When he identifies himself as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul is simply saying, these are the people that I am primarily reaching through my mission, the Gentile people. But that doesn't mean he's unconcerned with the Jewish people. In fact, we've been reading in Romans, Paul is addressing both Jew and Gentile in this letter. So his ministry, while we call him the apostle to the Gentiles, his ministry certainly affected Jews as well. This letter in Romans is certainly written to both. If we read Galatians, it's written to both. And if we read Ephesians, it's written to both. They had a mixture of Jew and Gentile believers in both of those other churches. So Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians are all very much focused on Jewish-Gentile relationships within the body of Christ. So Paul is very interested in Jewish believers as well, in ministry to the Jewish people. And we've already read in Romans that he's very concerned about his Jewish kinsmen. Back in chapter 9, verse 1, he writes there that my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Paul is very concerned about the Jewish people. We read this in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And then when we get to Romans 10, once again, he talks about his concern. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jewish people, is that they may be saved. So we call Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was very concerned about the Jewish people. His ministry certainly affected the Jewish people a great deal. And here in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 11, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. The idea here is he makes his ministry known. He's not trying to hide it. It's publicly, he publicly proclaims the ministry that he's doing, and he makes it well known. But look at his reason for doing so. In verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So part of Paul's motivation, I won't go so far as to say all of his motivation, but at least a part of Paul's motivation in the magnification of his ministry to the Gentiles is that it will make his fellow Jewish kinsmen jealous, so that they will be saved. Well, why would they become jealous? What does Paul mean by that? Why would the Jewish people become jealous of what's going on with Paul and the Gentiles? Well, simple, that when the Jewish people would see the blessings of God being poured out on Gentiles who are believers in Jesus Christ, and they would see the life change and the community of Christ as they come together, that they too would want these blessings. And that they would want to be saved as well. This makes us ask a question, though. When Paul talks about this, when he talks about how outsiders to Christ would be jealous and want what Christians have, it makes us ask the question about our own lives. Are our lives so impacted by Christ, and that there's such a change in our lives that people look at us and say, whatever it is that they've got, I want it. There is something different about them, and it's something desirable that I want. There is a change in them. The Newsboys had a song several years ago called Shine, and it just says, shine, make them wonder what you've got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine, let it shine before all men. Let them see good works, and then let them glorify the Lord. So the idea is letting your light shine. Let your life shine before men so that they see the change in you and that they want that same change for themselves. This is what Paul is saying here. My ministry to the Gentiles, Paul says, is at least in part motivated by the fact that I want to make my fellow Jewish people jealous so that some of them might be saved. So that they will see what Christ is doing in the lives of the Gentiles, and they will want that too. And then he goes on in verse 15, for if their rejection, if the rejection of the Jewish people means the reconciliation of the world, it kind of goes back with what he says earlier in verse 12, if their trespass means riches for the world, if their rejection of Christ means reconciliation of the world, meaning because the gospel has now gone out to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? What will it be when Israel, the Jewish people, comes to Christ but life from the dead, a resurrection from the dead, dead spiritual people being born again to life? Imagine if there is such great blessing to the world through the rejection of Israel, what it will be like when they come to Christ. And he goes on here and he talks about, let me pause right there. Notice something here, though. We can draw another application from this. Paul is telling us here then that the Gentile people who have come to Christ, their salvation is not just for themselves. When we are saved, it is not just something for our own benefit. Paul is saying that our salvation, and the salvation of the Gentiles here, was also for the benefit of others, how it would impact them. It would overflow to others. The grace that we have received from God, our salvation, is not for ourselves, but it's meant to overflow to others. Do we think about that? Or is our salvation simply for me and myself and I? How does our salvation spill out from our lives to affect those around us? Does it draw them to Christ as well? Paul is saying here that his ministry to the Gentiles and their coming to Christ was to, in part, draw the Jewish people to Christ also. Well, he goes on here to give us two pictures then of, or illustrations of, first he starts off talking about if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. He starts off by this, speaking of this offering of first fruits. He comes from Numbers chapter 15, if you want to go back there and read the details. But he talks about when the first part of the harvest of first fruits, is given as an offering. The point of that first fruits offering was to dedicate the whole harvest to the Lord. It wasn't just to dedicate the one part and leave the other part as something separate. The first fruits was offered as an offering to God that he might bless the whole thing. And so if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, holy means set apart, separate, so is the whole lump. The whole thing is set apart and separate. That's the whole point of offering the first fruits. The whole thing is set apart for God. Now, the reason he is saying this, remember, he's addressing Gentiles here, and this is going to become more clear as we go through the rest of this passage. But the whole reason he is saying this is because of this Jew-Gentile mindset that he is addressing here in Romans. It would be wrong for one group to think of themselves as superior or better than the other group. Now, he's addressing the Gentiles, so I assume that he's addressing the Gentile mindset in this section. Back in verse 13, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. So there's this, there seems to be, and it'll become clear, this Gentile mindset that somehow they are superior to the Jewish people, probably because so many Jewish people had rejected Christ, and they, and by and large, had accepted Christ. So there was this mindset developing among Gentiles that, well, we're better than you. Paul says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And then he goes on, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And then he ties this in with what is next. I'm going to continue on in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So the second picture then he gives of an olive tree, and he speaks of grafting. Now, when we were in California, we had an older couple in our church, and the husband was really into grafting fruit trees. And it's funny because he had this little tiny piece of backyard. I mean, it was like maybe 20 feet deep and was a little bit wider than his house. But in this backyard, he had like orange trees and apple trees and all kinds of fruit and stuff in the backyard. But he had a couple apple trees, and he had like 10 varieties of apples growing on these trees because he had grafted in different types into these two trees, and they were some of the best apples you've ever eaten. And it was just interesting to see how he did it. He would show me and it would tell me all about how he did it, but it was interesting. I'd never seen anything like that before, how he had grafted in these apple trees so that he had a variety of apples coming off of just a couple trees. And Paul is using this picture of grafting then. He's talking about how the Gentiles have been grafted in to the olive tree that is the Jewish people or the Israel. God has taken what is wild olives, he says, and grafted them into cultivated olive trees. But Paul does this to tell them, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. He's warning the Gentiles, don't become arrogant toward the other branches. And then he goes on, if you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. See, the root is what we trace all the way back to Abraham and the promises to Abraham and to the Israelite people. The root comes from the Jewish people. Gentiles have been grafted into this tree, but Gentiles should not become arrogant, thinking that somehow they are better than the Jewish people. Paul reminds them, they're the root. They support you. So don't become arrogant. Verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They are broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith so that you do not become, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Paul gives a warning here to the Gentiles. He says, look, the Jewish people had been broken off, some of them, had been broken off because of their, not their inability to keep the law, but because of their unbelief. This is what it says. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Verse 20. But you stand fast through faith, your belief. And do not become proud, but fear. Fear God. And the reason that we ought to continue in fear is because if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, unbelieving Jews, neither will he spare you, the unnatural branches. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. We are not to become proud and arrogant, but we are to continue in our faith, in our belief, and we are to continue in the fear of God. And note the kindness and severity of God. This is something that folks don't talk about much, the kindness and the severity of God. We talk about the kindness a lot. God is forgiving, gracious, merciful. But God can be severe. For those who are in their sin, there is an everlasting judgment. And we ought to be in fear. This warning is a warning about arrogance and pride. This is the same issue that Israel had. This is the same issue that made the unbelieving Jews unable to come to Christ because they felt like they were righteous in and of themselves. They were somehow better than everyone else and somehow deserved God's kindness, God's grace. This is what we read about in Luke chapter 18. This is the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. He says, he also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. See the arrogance that's taking place here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Be careful of your arrogance and your pride. It can separate you from God. Because once you start thinking you're somehow more deserving than others, you have wandered into the works and obtaining your righteousness by works. Instead, let us not be proud and let us fear God. Verse 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Paul points out here that, look, the story's not over. If we think about the Paul Harvey, the end of the story, the story is not over for Israel. He says, look, though they may have rejected Christ, if they turn to him in belief, they can be grafted in again. Even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. So the story is not over for Israel. Those who turn to Christ will be saved.